matter of having to continually focus. It's another whole message. I'm going to have to preach it sometime. I think I preached about 4 or 5 years ago, but it's the fight for reality. That's really what we're doing. We're fighting to keep the main thing the main thing, because this world is not real as far as compared to eternal things. You can't see eternal things, but that is the real world. All right. So nights like this, when we come to pray, we refocus. We focus on things that are not seen, and it strengthens us. It encourages us. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians. We're in the last chapter. We're looking at this final portion where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And so we saw that we first put on the girdle of truth, which is to be sure that we know God's truth as far as objectively in his word, but also just the fact of being honest. Just being honest. Just determine, I'm going to be honest. We walk in integrity. And everything else hangs on that. Then last week we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. It hangs on honesty. And if you're honest with God and you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he hangs the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is something that's apart from my own righteousness. You will always be vulnerable if you're looking to your righteousness. You'll always be up and down, be discouraged. Most days, some days you're encouraged because you live a little better. But there is a breastplate we put on that protects us. It's just constant, 100%. My righteousness will rise and fall. He wants me to be more righteous. But you know what? It's almost a byproduct. See, we get to thinking, I've got to be righteous to please God. I have to be righteous to get God to be able to answer my prayers. If I'm more righteous, he'll use me more. And so our perspective is I have to be better. And I got to thicken the skin of my own righteousness. But that's not what it is. It's a relationship with God that comes through knowing he has forgiven us and I can have a relationship with him. Just as the old hymn says, just as I am without my one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And as a result of having a relationship with him, the fruit of the Spirit begins to be produced in our life, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance, and all those. And that is good stuff, goodness. You begin to be righteous. You actually begin to do acts of righteousness. But it's coming as a result of your relationship with God. If you are righteous without God's, without the relationship with God, it's self-righteousness. And there are people that are righteous, but they're self-righteous. As we said last week, the Pharisees, on an objective scale, probably were more righteous. They did fast. They did pray. They did keep the rules. They kept the regulations. It was an effort. But as a result, it didn't change their heart. It said, you're whited sepulchres. You're white on the outside, but inside you said you have dead man's bones. You've made the outside presentable, but you haven't changed the core, the inside. And so it's only a relationship with the Lord where we yield our lives to the Lord, yield our will to him. We desire the relationship with him more than anything else. You pursue that relationship. You treasure it. You walk in it. You give your heart to the Lord, as we've been sharing the last few weeks at church. In our Sunday morning services, you direct your heart towards spiritual things. You fill your heart with things of God, and you become more righteous. His fruit grows in your life, and you become a better person. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. It has an odor about it. There's a smell in self-righteousness. It's hard to get your finger on it, but the smell is pride. And it's judgmental of others. Why can't you be better, as good as I am? Because you work so hard to earn this that and you feel better. And when you fail, you sort of like it when someone else fails, because it sort of says, well, I'm better than you are. And it's just not good self-righteousness. And here's the hard thing. But any one of these little sound bites could get me in trouble. But really, you shouldn't be concerned about your righteousness. We already know it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. You need to be concerned about your relationship with God, your heart towards God, pursuing that relationship with God. Whatever grows out of that will be good and righteous, and it will be true fruit, not manufactured fruit. So a lot of Christians that have plastic fruit they've manufactured. Not so much now, but back in the 60s and the 70s, you went into a home, there was a bowl of fruit on the table, but it was plastic fruit. It was, I guess, when plastics were big. And there's plastic apples, plastic pears, plastic everything. And from a distance, it almost looked real until you got up. And then you feel it, and it's hollow. It's light. There's nothing solid in it. And if you ever tried to bite into it, completely nothing satisfying, nothing nourishing. And that's what we do with self-righteousness. From a distance, we want people to think we're not a bad person. And we really manufacture a lot of imagery in our life. But the beautiful thing is when you become more and more real, you're able to confess your faults to someone else, which a self-righteous person, that's just abhorrent to them. But when you can be honest with where you are at, honest with God, honest with other people, that's such a refreshing. That's such a fragrance that comes around that kind of life. You just like to be around a person who doesn't put on airs. They're just themselves. They're self-effacing, but not in a way of trying to impress you. They just are real. And there's something solid in that. There's something growing in their life. And you just love it. And it can be crude. I don't know why it comes to my mind. How many have read the book The Cross and the Switchblades? From David Wilkerson way back in 1958. Remember when all the gang came in, they got saved, and he's telling them, you know, that night, and they all give their heart to the Lord. And there's a part in the book, if I remember it right, when they're going out, he was going to give them all a Bible. And they had these little Bibles. And the gang leader or whatever gave his heart, he says, I don't like to swear, but anyway, he swore and said, no, give us the big Bibles. You know, there's something refreshing about that. You know, he was real. He swears, no, give us that goddamn big Bible, you know. But he meant it from his heart. And I think God just smiles at that kind of thing. He really wanted the Bible. He wanted the big Bible to show everybody work, you know, and they were going to read it. But he still had some crude, you know, still crude in their language, which God will perfect. But religious people get all out of joint over that kind of thing. How dare them do that? Or they'll watch an interview with Bono, you know, from U2, who is a strong Christian. I mean, he's crude, swears. Man, he loves God and serving God and probably needs to have his theology corrected in places. But I just sort of think God looks down, smiles, and loves that kind of person. It's just real and not trying to be religious. So this whole matter, we're back on last week's message, but, you know, that's the breastplate of righteousness. He just gives us righteousness. And because you're protected, you're free to grow in your own personal righteousness. And it is a growth. It's the fruit of the Spirit producing a righteousness in you that you covet, you love. There's things you learn. I can't do that because that makes me fall. And a religious person says, if I can't do it, then nobody can do it. And they preach that standard. No one can do this. And there might be some truth in that, that some most people shouldn't do it. But it becomes a law again. It's just something just to love God and point people to serve Christ and be with him in prayer and read his word and let him change us and let him perfect us and make us better people. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, let's go on to the next one tonight. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, he's talking about shoes here. Shoes. You need to put on shoes. Whoever invented shoes was a marvelous person. Can you imagine? The ground is rough, and so you get this big piece of carpet, and it's 10 feet long, 3 feet wide, and you know that your feet get hurt, so they roll the carpet out, and so you walk the 10 feet. And then you stop and you say, when you get that carpet and put it around in front of me again. And so then you walk another 10 feet and stop. Can you get that carpet around in front of me? I can see someone doing this and someone has the bright idea. You know what? If we just cut that carpet in the shape of a foot and just put some straps around it to the bottom of your feet, then wherever you go, you're walking on that carpet. I may be the only one that's ever given that illustration on shoes of the gospel. Well, you know, it's true. I think a lot of times we sort of, you know, well, I better, you know, well, you know, whatever we get into here, witnessing, whatever, you know, as if I got to get this thing laid out so I can witness. We have special times of witnessing, special services of witnessing. But the Lord says, you know what? You need to just strap that to the bottom of your feet. So it's not just special places you go, you walk on this. Wherever you walk, wherever you go, at whatever time, every step you take, you're taking it with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Okay, so let's break this down a little bit. That's a big mouthful. Shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sometimes those phrases just lose me. So if you just sort of break it down, so what is it saying first? Shoes of preparation. Shoes of preparation. If you're going to put on the armor of God, along with putting on the girdle of truth and putting on a breastplate of righteousness, you need to put on preparation. You need to be prepared. Are you prepared? Preparation is an important thing. Now, you can interpret that preparation of what? Preparation of the gospel of peace. What's gospel? Good news. So he's basically saying, preparation of the good news of peace. There's two ways you can go with this. A very practical way, in the sense that if you are prepared, the good news is you'll have peace. That applies to whatever you put your hand to. If you're having an exam, you prepare for that exam, you study, you do what's necessary ahead of time, you go into the exam room with peace in your heart. If you have to make a presentation at work, and you have prepared, you have your slides, you go over what you're going to say, you know your material. When you go into that presentation, you feel peace. I have this reoccurring nightmare all the time. I shouldn't say nightmare, and I shouldn't say all the time, but I do get it periodically. I dream that two things, that I have an exam and I haven't studied for, and that hails back to I never studied very well for exams. I did fairly well in school because I, at that time, I could really memorize. And if I could just get a night ahead of the exam and lock myself in my room and just memorize that material, I could do pretty well. And I used to get good marks. And I used to tell some of my friends, you know what, if I didn't study tonight, I'd fail that exam. And they go, oh, no, you wouldn't fail. You get some of the best marks. And I knew, man, if I took that test right now, I would not pass this thing. I don't know. I have to get and study and memorize that in order to be able to do this. And so to this day, every now and then I'll have a dream. I'm going into an exam. The other thing, I'm either going to go and speak, and I'm not prepared. And, you know, so that, those two things. But really, when you're prepared, you have peace. And just on a practical level, if you want to walk in good news of peace, if you just want a peace of mind, peace of heart, just realize preparation is part of it. Now, some people, personality, you don't even have to worry about that because you will do that automatically. Other people like me, I have to really work on that. And I've had to really learn the value of preparation over the years because I can tend to just do things last moment and sort of with a natural ability can get by. But I'm so much better if I could just prepare. Yes, except someone said, how long did you prepare for this tonight? I would say 5 to 10 minutes. I was in the middle of it when Anka came in. But that's one side of it. The other side, 40 years. This is not the first time I've thought about this verse. It's not the first time I've spoken on this verse. It's not the first time I've made notes on this verse. I've thought it through. I've read books. I've read all kinds. Like, it's there. So I'm at a stage now where it's easier. Like, I remember when I was young, hearing about this lady who had a big church in Indiana, and some of our young people went there. And on a midweek service, it was the lady pastor, she would sit there and she'd say, well, what do you want me to share on tonight? And she would just let people sort of come, and whatever verse they said, she would preach on it. And I remember thinking when I was young, oh man, I could never do that. I mean, that would be my nightmare. You know what? Tonight, just because of where I'm at, I could do that. I could say, give me a verse. And I might not even know what the verse is, but I could read that verse and I have enough life experience and enough study in the background that I could expound on it. Now there's another area though. Preparing your heart to know what God wants you to say. Just because you could say lots of things, what does God want to be said to that group of people? And so now it's a matter of, Lord, what do you want to say to the people tonight? And do you know many times we'll start here and I'll pray in that prayer saying, Lord, you bring to the surface the things you want to be shared tonight. Do something unexpected here. Don't let us just guide this, but let us be open to your leading and what you're doing. So preparation is one of content. and that you know the material, you've thought it through, you've read. It goes back to the rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing the balance of truth. There's truth on each side of an issue, and you have to study enough, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, 2 Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so there is a study, a preparation, that you inform yourself on an issue. And so there's that part of study, but there's also a preparation of heart to say, Lord, I want to be in sync with your spirit. I don't want to trust on my own knowledge. And here's a statement that I've heard many times. I shouldn't say many times. I've thought about many times. The hardest lessons to learn are the ones you feel you've already learned. And so you have to guard against. Well, I know that. I know what that verse means. And you're not waiting on the Lord for a freshness. You haven't prepared your heart. You haven't prayed. You haven't asked the Lord to move. You haven't tried to get your heart in sync. So there's the preparation that way. Preparation of content, preparation of heart, preparing your spirit, waiting on the Lord, and then having a discernment just to go with the flow. And it'll give you a peace. There's a peace. So that's sort of a functional side, that whatever you're going to do, be prepared. Prepare yourself. Put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then there's more of a side, if you take the gospel of peace as being the message of salvation, that God wants man to be at peace with himself. And so we are then bearers of the good news, the gospel. So if you then say, no, okay, what is the gospel I'm to be sharing with people today? And I think that is a very legitimate aspect of this. And it's the one that most people who would expound on this verse would go with that. You need to be prepared. Are you prepared to share the gospel with people? Have you prepared yourself? Let me ask you another question. How many of you have shared the gospel with someone? Don't put your hand up. But have shared the gospel with someone in the last month, where you actually sat down and shared the gospel with someone. Went over the good news of what it means to be a Christian, what Christ came to the earth to do. I didn't ask you to raise your hands because it would embarrass us all. Have you done it in the last 6 months? Have you done it in the last year? And all I can feel is like the Lord's saying to us, shame on us. We're not prepared. What keeps us from sharing? Some would say, I don't know what to share. I would get lost. I don't have it clear in my mind. I want the pastor to come and do that because I would mess it up. You're not prepared. And if we're called to be witnesses, then there's different aspects. You need to prepare your own testimony of what God has done for you and to think that through and to be able to verbalize it and practice it, even in front of a mirror or just to yourself as you're driving in the car. Just tell your story of how God touched you. 4 parts of it. What was my life before? What were the events that led me up to my salvation experience? What was the actual happening of when I gave my heart to the Lord? And then the 4th aspect is what's happened since. You need to just have that and have it handy, so that when something comes up, and do it in different forms. So that, okay, I'm meeting someone who's going through a real great struggle. And so you ask yourself, what great struggle did I go through before I became a Christian? And how did I realize that God was the answer to that? What were the events that brought me to that? And how did I actually, at that moment, apply that truth to my life? And how have I been since? That's your witness. And we're called to be witnesses. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to us to be witnesses. But I dare say we're not prepared. We think we are. I remember a few years back, we did a small group on the contagious Christian. It was some material from Bill Hybels' church. And so part of that material, I think it was 8 weeks, part of it was then, it was one to prepare your own testimony so you could share it. The next part was how, like that was your story, the way it was broken down. There's your story and then his story, the story of Jesus. And so are you able to tell, if someone were to say to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Could you tell it to them in a minute or two? Could you just express it clearly? Well, I don't think I could. It's because you haven't prepared to do it. You need to prepare yourself to do that. So anyway, I started to tell you, we were doing the contagious Christian. There was a man, a good man, is in the group. And so I said to them, do you think all of you could share the gospel? Yeah, they all nodded. And this man in particular said, yes. He said, I can. And I said, and then I took him by surprise. I said, okay, why don't you do it right now? We're sitting and we've asked you, what does it mean to be a Christian? Just tell us. Well, he started in. He stumbled. He faltered. He started to stutter. Not literally stuttering, but, you know. And he got halfway through it, and this is what he said to me. He said, I can't do it. But this is what he said. But I'll do it next week. And the next week in the small group, I asked him. He went right through that thing just clearly. Because you know why? He prepared. He went home and said, I got to get this into words. I got to get this order in my mind so I can share what the gospel is and what Christ did. We need to prepare. If you're not prepared, you won't share. Opportunities will come up and you won't share because you're afraid, you're nervous, you don't know what to say. You feel, I'll embarrass me or I don't know. And we need to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. I mean, this is what it's all about, folks. If people, oh man, this is, if people that we are meeting every day, and we believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way to God, and if someone has not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when, and this is the way Paul put it, when Christ is revealed from heaven with the mighty angels, that they and those that did not obey the gospel will be cast into everlasting darkness. If we really believe that, and we are commissioned as Christians, you go out and tell people the good news. You share this with people. This should be the top priority of our hearts and our minds. And we should be prepared, first of all, to share the good news, and then prepare your heart to share. You follow? It's not just knowing, it's not preparing yourself just for what to share. You need to prepare yourself to share and be able to knock on some doors of people's hearts, to be able to bridge conversations to spiritual things. When opportunities arise, you step into that and you take a step of faith. Now, you don't have to beat on a door that's closed. It's not valuable. But I tell you, a lot of times, the door is ajar. You look at it, say, it's closed. And you just knock on it, and it swings open. we've shared before, how many people, if 80 to 90% of people believe in God, and when they go, and they say over 90% of people, here's the amazing statistic, more people pray to God than believe there's a God. When they do the statistics, it's like 90% say they believe in God, and 92% of people will admit they have prayed. In other words, they didn't necessarily would say they believe in God, but when they went through a hard time, they reached out to that God that they didn't believe in. And they're praying at night saying, God, if you're real, help me. I'm going through this terrible thing in my life. I don't know what to do. They may not even be praying to Jesus. They may not even connect it with Christianity, but they're just saying, God, help me. God, help me some way. You don't think if we have prepared our heart in the morning in prayer to say, God, use me today, the people I come across, give me a sensitivity to the people I'm meeting, that if there's someone, Lord, that's prayed that prayer, you'll connect me with them. And you start praying that prayer, preparing your heart in prayer to share the gospel that day. You don't think God will actually redirect people across your path? Because he says, now there's someone that's prepared. And I see, I heard this prayer of that person over here, so I'm going to let them meet in the bank, or I'm going to let them meet here. And if we're prepared, we'll take the opportunity. We think people are not open. And that's completely opposite what the Lord said. The Lord said, look unto the fields, they are white already to harvest. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. It's not that there's not people that are open that wouldn't receive, there's just a very few amount of people that's prepared to share the gospel. You'd be surprised if you could read the minds of people that you pass every day or work with, if you realized how close they were to coming to the Lord, how open they are. Now, they may not be open to a certain approach. If you said to some people, you know, I'm an evangelical Christian, I'm a born-again Christian, here's this tract I want you to read. They may be open but closed to that approach. And so you need to prepare your heart to say, give me a sensitivity to how would I reach this person? And it's through acts of service and acts of kindness and love and being sensitive and not being religious or condemning, but just being a friend to people and praying for them and just believing that there's going to come an opportunity for me to share the gospel. I can get around the roadblock. Because people, you have an ally inside every person that's a non-Christian. And that is their spirit crying out for God. And they may not know it. They might have a big veneer and crust up and be brusque and, you know, let on like they're not interested. But there is the part of them that's longing for God. And you know, and just say, God, give me the key to their heart. Just give me the key to their heart. And that's part of the preparation. Praying for the people around you. Say, Lord, help me to be Christ to them. Let me to sow a seed in soil that is prepared. And help me, Lord, just be sensitive. That's part of preparation. So you do all these things. You're preparing the content. You're preparing yourself that you'll step through the door. You're praying in God, you know, that he'll give you the key to people's hearts. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is probably a much greater issue in God's eyes than we can imagine, because it's really why we're left on earth. It's why we're here. We're witnesses. We should be intentional witnesses, prepared witnesses, sensitive, God connected witnesses. What's your thoughts or experiences been around this area tonight? When was the last time you shared the gospel of peace with someone? Amen.
I have a guy at work, and he's a Buddhist, and he told me that his dad is very sick. We were ranting about it, and I said, can you talk to your Buddha, and your Buddha can heal your dad? Can you do that? Do you have a book you read about this Buddha? He said, no. Then I said, well, us Christians, we have Jesus, he heals people, and we have a book, the Bible, and the Bible teaches you how to heal and how to bring people to life, regardless. I said, nothing is impossible to God, our God. What do you think about that? He was so surprised, really surprised. He said, really? But there's a God who heals? But we don't know about Buddha doing this. So we talk about it.
We think we have to convince people of the truth. And all we have to do is speak the truth. You don't have to argue with someone. You don't have to try to convince them. But speak the truth. And you've heard me say before, truth is like a tiger. Just let it loose and it will take care of itself. You don't have to defend a tiger. Just let it loose. It'll take care of itself. Just speak the truth to someone. They might fight it back or give you, you know, and just sort of smile knowingly. I don't mean in a smug way, but just say, you know what? I'm praying that God will open your heart to that truth. And who knows what that does in someone. And now if that's said from a person that they know loves them and cares for them and would do anything for them, and you're a good friend and you have a good reputation, and then that's even more powerful because your life is backing up your words. Someone else want to share?
It was a story about my friend. I think it was about 20 years ago. She met this girl at a dentist's office while they're waiting. This lady witnessed to my friend. And my friend honestly thought that the woman is a cuckoo. Like, she's like, what is she on about? She told her how fulfilled she is. Can you? Okay. So it was my friend who met a Christian at a dentist's office. And this Christian girl witnessed to her about her life and how happy and she fulfilled she was. And no matter what, that she knows that God is with her. And my friend at that time thought, what is she on about? Like, is this woman normal? What is she talking about? You know, how could you be fulfilled and joyful all the time? 20 years later, my friend was going through, now is going through something in life, and she came to know Christ. And after 20 years, she realized, now I know what that girl was talking about. So sometimes we might not feel that, you know, we passed the message right, or I can't imagine how my friend's face looked when the other woman witnessed for her. She's very transparent, so she must have looked at her this way, or I don't know. So, but after 20 years, that witnessing makes sense. So we might not see the reward right away. We might not even know that we have witnessed for somebody.
Well, I was that girl too. I was a teacher, and I had students who were witness for me. And they were surrounded me, and they were telling me about God, and I was that girl too. I was not really like, because in my place when I used to live, was a big fight between Catholic and Lutheran people, and I had this fight in my family too, and between Joseph family, And because of this, and mostly these people who were this evangelical Christian came from a Lutheran background. And I was very, very, very hard to witness. Like inside me was something that, because of the past, because of hurt. And but these girls, they show me so much love. They took care of me. They took care of my kids when my husband went to States. And they were all the time around me. And even I, because I couldn't sleep for 1 year almost. And I remember one of this girl, she came to me, and I remember I said, well, today is not really good day for me. I was depressed, and I don't want to put on her all this stuff, because she was so beautiful. Like, her heart was so beautiful and smiling. But she said, I stay with you anyway. And just show me so much patience and love. And she was reading Bible, and she said, just go to bed and try to sleep, and I will be beside you. And well, but to make this story short, this girl was in my plane when I was going to Canada. And even that was very weird for me, and her father gave his life to the Lord when he saw this, because that was unbelievable that in this time when it's in communist country, that girl in her age got a passport. But she got a passport, and the people that were buying tickets for her from States, they switched. In the day when I was crying and praying, and I didn't know if I should go to Canada, and it was a big step for me, and I was afraid. That was the day when these people in States switched the ticket from coming for this girl to New York, and they switched to Toronto. And she was on this same plane with me, besides me. And I remember when pilot said, if somebody wants to leave this place, then it's still time. And I stand with kids, and she said, no, Alice. No, there is plan for you. God has plan for you for sure. I don't know what is this. I said, what she's talking about? I was so afraid. But make the story short, it took me a few years after. She was beside me. She's sending me letters. She was holier in States and always called to me and everything. But it's just after a few years later, I started to read passages from the Bible that she sent me, and it just started, because my eyes started to be open. I said, yes, that was God was always beside me, and he sent these girls close to me. And it takes me a little bit time I was always praying to the Lord when I was even a very small girl. But well, everybody background is different. And that's why it took me time, because I used to grow in the country that was very suspicious everything. They never said true to you. My history teacher always said, you have to seek for the truth. You have to look for the truth. And we were confused. We were so confused. And I remember when I started really read the Bible, I would cry to God, help me to trust in this world, because I don't trust. I had so much confusion, suspicious things, and lie in my head, because that's what we went through. And that's why when we witness, I believe it's important to really focus on the Lord, because sometimes people are really open, but there is something inside us that it's because of background, because of family problems, and because of the way that we grow to. And it was always, my dad always was too confused. And when he was coming from work, I was always listening how he has, was always two faces, always problem to be straight and face, like you said last week, it's touched my heart. Like, it's still in my heart, this message. And it's really, really hard for people, especially from country where was a lot of lie and confusion.
Anyone else just want to share? Armin, come on up here and they can see you.
You know, excuse me, I've been asking for prayers for my friend Peter, and, you know, we prayed for him several times in this assembly here and also in another church and so forth, right? And last Thursday, I believe it was, I got a text from Tina, his wife, that... because he was in ICU, whatever that means, some kind of a bad situation, in other words, right? And he wasn't taking any calls, so I knew there was something up. And when she texted me, she told me that Peter had taken a stroke, right? And he couldn't talk. His one side was lame, right? And the only thing he could do is communicate with Tina with his eyes, you know, like yes, no, and stuff. And when she texted me that, I just, you know, like I just fell apart, right? And I immediately turned it over to the Lord and asked him for divine intervention. And I picked this psalm that I've been praying for him, and I substitute, instead of the me in the psalm, I substitute Peter's name, and I just basically pray the first four verses of this chapter 6, and it says, O Lord, rebuke Peter not in thine anger, neither chasten him with your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon Peter, O Lord, for he is weak. O Lord, heal Peter. Heal his bones, for they are vexed. Peter's soul is also sore and vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long will it be? Return, O Lord. Deliver Peter, Peter's soul, and on... O save Peter for your mercy's sake. And, you know, I've been praying that over him continually, even when I'm walking with my dog and so forth. I keep, you know, having him in my heart. And this morning, Tina texted me. I didn't have my phone on. And... I just turned it on. As a matter of fact, when I got to the church here, because I don't like to get radiated, you know, so much with these microwaves and whatever else goes on, right? So I turned it on, right? And all of a sudden, there's a text message from Tina. And my heart started to palpitate already, thinking that, oh, no, she's going to give me some more bad news, right? But when I opened the text, she says, Armin, Peter can talk. He's talked to me. And I almost cried at that point, you know. And I text her back right away, and I said, Tina, praise God. God is answering prayers. And I told her I've been praying this Psalm 6, verses 1 to 4, and substituting his name in those few verses. And I told her, I said, he will do, you know, more and wonderful things. You know, we just have to trust in him. And I thanked her for her true love and faithfulness to her husband, right? And then, you know, I sent the text off, and about 20 minutes later, my phone rings. It's a long distance call, right? And it was Peter. He actually talked to me. Of course, it was very garbled and, you know, like, I mean, very difficult to try to understand and stuff like this. And I said to him, I said, Peter, you know, this is God at work here, that you're able to even speak now, you know. And you know, I thank God that that he is answering prayer still in this time of, you know, of where we're at, you know. And you know, he kind of garbled with me a little bit. I didn't really understand him, but, you know, like I could catch some words and stuff. But I know that God will deliver him, you know, because he's faithful and he's just. You know, I mean, that man has a good heart, even though he may not be as a Christian as you and I are, you know. But, you know, I remember one time when I was going to see them way up north. They were living up in Valgagne, which is, you know, about 200, 300 miles north of North Bay. And this was in a blizzard storm that I was going up to, you know, and my car was giving me trouble and everything else. And I had to pull into a gas station, you know. It was 11:30 at night, pitch black, and I pulled into this gas station, opened up the carburetor, and I'm inside the engine trying to take that automatic choke off so that, you know, the thing could get air so that it would still completely drive. And he didn't know what kind of car I had or anything else, right? All of a sudden, I heard this voice. It says, "Hey, bud, you need help?" And I said, like, I was so concerned on what I was trying to do, get that car going again. I said, no, I think I got it. It's my automatic choke. I'm trying to fix it, right? And then I looked back, and I saw Peter, and you know, then he said, "Okay," and then he took off. I actually thought I was hallucinating. I really did. Like, when I got onto the road, I couldn't catch him because he was already gone, right? And when I got up to his place up in Valgagne, like, he was going to a gig, right? I mean, like, they travel at night, right? And so he wasn't home, but Tina was at home, and so she, you know, led me to my room there where I would be staying. And then in the morning, when I saw Peter, I said, "Peter, was that you on the highway?" He said, "Yeah." So, I mean, he didn't know it was me. I mean, like, he was just stopping to help a poor...
Don't we pray for you?
Yes.
You know, Peter's fortunate to have a friend that loves him and prays for him. And we're going to stand with Armin, and we're going to pray for this man. Amen. Lord, you love Peter. You've been working in his heart and his life, and Armin has been sowing seeds, and he's been praying. And Lord, we just join with him. We pray, Lord, whatever barrier, whatever keeps this man from fully following you with his whole heart, Lord, we just remove those barriers in the name of Jesus. We pray for faith to just, Lord, the part times he has prayed, the times he has reached out to you, Lord, would you just refresh that and rejuvenate that in his life, oh Lord. Give him a confidence in you. May he know that you're working, Lord. From a natural point of view, he's coming to the end of his life, but Lord, he can have eternal life. And Lord, I just pray for that. We pray that whatever has to happen, whatever circumstances, oh Lord, that this man will be saved, and with Tina, his wife, Lord, and that they will be together in you. And so, Lord, we agree together and pray in the name of Jesus to this end. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Well, why don't we just pray for a while here in the time we have remaining? I think it'd be good just to pray around this theme. Maybe, I don't know, what do you need to do to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace? I mean, what do you need to do? Because where to put that on? What decision do you need to make? What's your step of action to this? Because we can hear this and then go on and be the same. Or we can say, you know what? Tomorrow I'm putting on the shoes, or even tonight I'm putting on the shoes, and I'm going to take these steps so I'm prepared, and I'm going to be open, I'm going to pray for some people around me, I'm going to be intentional, and So maybe just a few of you, just pray around this. Just pray out loud. Pray for yourself. Pray for all of us. Whatever you, the Lord lays on your heart. And let's be different as a result of the word tonight. Let's not just be a hearer of the word, but let's be doers of the word tonight. And so just lead out in prayer one after the other, if you will. for an anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, Acts 1 and 8 says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses. And so there is a power of the Holy Spirit to enable and released in us. And so, Father, I just ask for that fresh baptism of your Spirit, Lord. There's a hunger in our heart, Lord. There's a desire in our heart to be used of you, to be witnesses. We realize this is our calling. Lord, we realize how inadequate we are, how we stumble, and even our good intentions sometimes come to naught. But we just pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit afresh upon us tonight. Lord, just may each one of us just individually fill us with your Spirit and enable us to be more effective witnesses for you in our actions, in our words, in every aspect, Lord, that we would just be witnesses, that we would realize this is our prime calling. This is what it's all about. I'm in this world to be a witness. Lord, you know our circle of friends. You know the sphere of influence that we have. And I ask, Lord, that we would be good witnesses, effective witnesses, faithful witnesses for you. Give us opportunities, O Lord, to speak, and help us to step into those opportunities, Lord, that we would be able to take advantage of everyone that you gave us. Lord, may souls be saved as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us tonight. May souls be swept into the kingdom because there's more laborers in the vineyard reaping the harvest. So, Lord, may this word not go from us. May it be planted in our heart. May it bear fruit in us, O God, I ask, in the name of Jesus, for your honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, I think we're going to leave it like that tonight. And let's be a doer of this word. Receive that anointing. Just expect that power. Ask that God will make you you know, this is what Paul prayed when he asked the church. He said, pray that a door of opportunity would be open to me, that I could share the gospel. A door of opportunity. Let's pray for that door of opportunity. They're there, but just walk through those doors. All right. K. Miles. Okay, good. If you're involved in any ministry in any way, involved in any team, tomorrow night's for you. Be sure you're here at 7 o'clock. It's going to be a great night. So, if some of the guys, Larry will lead the way.